Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning as we gather to praise and glorify our great God. I do want to call your attention to this connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and invite you to fill it out. And visitors, we do want to especially welcome you, and members alike, we do ask that all of you fill this out, and you can drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Just a couple brief announcements as we get started here this morning. There is only one more week for officer nominations for to nominate people for the office of elder and deacon. There's a green insert in your bulletin. I do want to call your attention to that. Also this evening at 6:30 p.m., we have our mission team report from our group of high schoolers who went to Chattanooga. And then also today is the deadline to RSVP for the Centennial Celebration Luncheon. And so you can read all the announcements in the bulletin that will direct you to all of those matters. And also, if you have any electronic devices, I would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And if you would stand for our call to worship this morning. This is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory above the heavens. Would you open up your hymnals to hymn number 1? Let's glorify the Lord. Father, we gather this morning as your people called out of the world and into your church, all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And therefore, with joy, we praise you with our musical instruments, with our voices, with our hearts and our minds, and with all that we are. We praise the name of the Lord, for you are exalted over all the nations. And so, Father, we ask that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, verses 1 through 11. Thus the Lord said to me, "Go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water." So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "Take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a crevice of the rock." So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, "Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there." And then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts, and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they did not listen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. Father, you are holy, and you are righteous in all your ways. You are unapproachable by sinners. Yet you have called us to come to you. We are unworthy. We have failed again and again. We ignore you, preferring instead our own selfish desires. We are prideful. We chase after worthless things. And Father, when your Spirit brings about conviction in our hearts, we feel like running away in shame. Yet you keep relentlessly pursuing us, calling us to come and to cling to you. Father, we are grateful that your mercies are new every morning, and we ask that you would deliver us for the sake of your steadfast love. Have mercy on us through Jesus, who died to free us from our sins. And so, Father, would you hear us as we silently confess our sins to you?
And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me, and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen.
Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sins against me, and I will forgive them all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Amen. Well, how appropriate, having confessed our faith as well as our sins, seeking the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we now get to add a new member to our church through covenant baptism. On May 31st, 2019, Mateo Asher Salgado was born. And so this occasion presents us with a beautiful picture of God's grace as well as his covenant promises. As a sacrament, baptism is a sign and seal of our ingrafting into Christ and our engagement to be the Lord's. It is the first step, our initiation into the covenant community of God's people, of Christ's church. And Jesus commanded his church to practice this sacrament as it goes into the world making disciples. And the sacrament of baptism signifies, it pictures for us the cleansing that a person needs because of our sin. It also pictures the cleansing that Jesus promises because of his work on the cross. And it also pictures a person's claim upon these promises. And the infant Mateo has a claim to these promises because Lewis and Loretta are Christians. The Bible makes it clear that the children of believers are to be considered differently than the children of the world, and they are to be included in the covenant community of God's people. God has always declared to his people, I will be a God to you and to your children. Now, we do not believe that the act of baptism saves anyone. It does not remove original sin, nor does it impart saving grace. Every baptized child needs to come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of their soul. However, baptism is a sacrament, and it pictures the gospel before us. It is a means of grace. And so when performed and done out of faith, we trust that in due time, God will work salvation in the heart of Mateo. And until that time, Lewis and Loretta, as well as this entire church body, are charged with a great responsibility to teach Mateo about God, about his word, his grace, and Mateo's need for this grace. They are to pray with and for him. Lewis and Loretta are to bring Mateo to worship and to teach him how to worship as he grows. And then in due time, holding on to the promise of God, we trust that the Holy Spirit will indeed bring new life and salvation to their son. And so at this time, I'd like to call the Salgados forward that we may pray and take covenant vows of baptism. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer.
Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises that we have through your word. We thank you for the precious gift of Mateo, with which you have blessed Lewis and Loretta, as well as this congregation. We thank you for the sign of baptism. And Father, we pray that you would grant the inward reality that corresponds to the outward washing, that Mateo will be received into your loving and protective care. And just as you are the God of Lewis and Loretta, would you be Mateo's God as well? Would you grant the gift of your Holy Spirit to him, and that in due time his heart would be renewed and regenerated, and that he would grow up never knowing a time when he didn't know you and love you and worship you and know of his great need for your grace. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, there are vows of baptism that are asked of the parents of Mateo. And so, Lewis and Loretta, these come from our book of church order. And the first question asks, do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? And do you claim God's covenant promises in Mateo's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do for your own? And the third question, do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before Mateo a godly example, that you will pray with and for him, that you will teach him the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And now I have a question for the congregation. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? And if so, signify by standing up. Amen. What a beautiful picture of the support that we have in Christ Church. You may be seated. Thank you. And if I may have Mateo. Oh, it's okay. Beautiful covenant child. So, Mateo, Asher, Salgado, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your gifts of grace. We thank you for this beautiful covenant child. We pray, Lord, that as he grows, that the signs that this baptism seals upon him would bear fruit, that he would grow up knowing you and loving you. Would you watch over him? Would you bless him? Would you call him to yourself? I pray that ye would be with Lewis and Loretta as they seek to be obedient to your commands and to raise both of their children according to your ways. I pray that both of their children would come to love you and worship you and seek you, and that it may be to your glory. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. And we do have a certificate of baptism for Mateo. So, all right. Do be sure to welcome the newest member of Christ Central Presbyterian Church. We come now to our second scripture lesson, which is from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this marvelous privilege to be in your presence, to seek your face, to be the family of God. And I ask, Lord, now that you would hear our petitions. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for our nation. We pray for those who lead in high office, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. Father, help us as Christians to be good citizens. Help us to live out our calling from you and to demonstrate the Christ who has loved us and given himself for us. Father, we pray for our church and all other churches where the gospel is preached. We ask that you would bless our church and help us, Lord, to live up to your calling. Bless the ministries that we have. Bless our officers, our staff members. Lord, bless our youth, our families, our singles. Lord, we pray that you would work in this body. We pray for a new Hispanic ministry and a minister. Father, we pray for our Brazilian friends and their work here at Christ Central. Father, we pray for the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America this week in Dallas, Texas. Pray, Lord, that a spirit of peace would reign over our denomination, and that, Lord, men would seek your face and demonstrate the joy and the wonder of knowing you and serving you. Father, I pray for some friends in Nairobi, Kenya, Pastors Federus Makari and John Uti. Ask, Lord, that you would bless them with Bibles and with teachers of sound doctrine, that their church may grow, that, Lord, you would grow your church there. Bless these men and their ministry. Father, we pray for our centennial celebration, which will occur next Sunday. We thank you for all the way that you've led us for these 100 years as a church family. I pray, Lord, for the committee that has worked so diligently to put all these details together. Bless them, Father. Lord, we pray that you would bless next Sunday as we all celebrate together your goodness, your kindness, and your grace on our church family. Father, we remember those who struggle with illness. We pray for Dave and Pat Barden, for Glee Hamilton. We pray for Jane Lambers, Ron Quick Sr., Judy Smith, Bob Kaiser. We lift up Frank and Connie Frail, Alan and Judy Dolstall, Al and Debbie Vincent. Father, be with these precious saints. Bless them, Lord. Bring healing to their bodies. but more than anything, bring strength to their souls this day. Give them peace, which is found only in Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray for others. We pray for Edlia Santiago for employment. We continue to pray for Quint Knowlton, that, Lord, you would heal his body 100% and continue, Lord, to bless him. Thank you for the strides that he's made thus far and for your healing hand in this young man's life. Continue to bless him, Lord. We also remember St. Claude McDonald, that you would strengthen him and, Lord, improve his eyesight. Father, we pray for those who are confined. We pray for Mike Cawley and Augustine Olivesi, for Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. And Father, we remember this morning our missionaries. We pray, Lord, for Don Vanderplug and for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes and Andrew Newman and Steve Light. Father, we also remember our friends SIEATN and B. Kirk. Bless their ministries in South Florida and St. Joseph's Hospital, respectively. Lord, may your hand be upon all of these. May you use them for your glory and honor to extend your kingdom. And Father, remind us that we're all missionaries as we take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those places where we recreate, where we work, where we go to school. Help us, Lord, to bear witness to the Christ who lives in us. Now, Lord, hear our prayer as we offer humbly to you the words that you gave to us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 469.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, you have been good to us. You have displayed your works of grace within us by giving us sight to the sin that was in our hearts. You enabled us to see that, as well as the salvation that you've offered, that Jesus accomplished on our behalf. So, Father, thank you. We are grateful and thankful for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, for your generosity. And so with joy in our hearts, we give to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would multiply these, use these to build your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 38 through 42 this morning, a beautiful and touching story about two sisters, Martha and Mary. You remember they, as well as their brother Lazarus, was good friends with Jesus. They knew him and had interaction with him throughout his ministry. And so this morning I want us to take a look at this very brief encounter as Jesus comes to their home as Jesus enjoys their hospitality, and as Jesus teaches a very powerful and a very penetrating lesson. It was true for them and for us now and for all time. If I were to summarize in a bullet statement this passage of Scripture, it would be this. Communion with God is the one thing necessary for our life. Communion with God is the one thing necessary for our life. This passage is very simple. I want you to notice three things this morning. Number one, Mary's devotion in verse 39. Number two, Martha's distraction in verse 40. And then number three, Jesus' distinction between the two women in verses 41 and 42. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer together. Let's ask God's grace as we study. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray, Lord, that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God, as your Spirit works in our hearts through your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, Mary's devotion. And we see that in verses 38 and 39. This is where Luke introduces us to Mary in this verse. With reference to Jesus' visit, Mary's priority is clear and simple. Martha wanted to have Jesus and his disciples into her home. She practiced Christian hospitality. And as Jesus enters the home, Mary takes her seat at the feet of Jesus and listens to what he says. Look at verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Mary is sitting in the presence of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is the infinite God-man. And she is listening to the Word of God. Where else would anyone want to be? You know, we all have a tendency to gravitate toward doing what we really want to do. And there are other things that must be done. I remember when I was a kid growing up, traveling to Lakeland many, many times in the summer, visiting my grandparents. And my brother and I always enjoyed fishing. Fishing. But my grandfather made it clear that before we went fishing, we had to do the yard. We had to clean up the yard. In fact, we had to mow our yard, and then we mowed our neighbor's yard. Some things must be done. The other things we love to do. We want to be involved in them. Well, Mary's actions demonstrate what she loves. They demonstrate a priority of undivided devotion to Jesus. And Mary's behavior is exactly what the Lord wants, first and foremost, in every one of our lives. I think that was clear from our first reading this morning in Jeremiah 13. Where God gives a story through a picture using Jeremiah in that waistband. And verse 11 summarizes, as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah to cling to me. God made his children to cling to him. It is part of our DNA as human beings. But you see, sin entered the world, and that got in the way of our clinging to God. It created a sense of independence. It created a sense of autonomy. Just as Satan was filled with independence and autonomy when he rejected the triune God. Now, it's not that Mary has no capacity to do anything else. We're not talking about somebody who is a monk or a monkess, if you will. She simply understands the priority of spending time with the Lord, listening to his words, meditating on his word, and enjoying communion with him. This is one of the distinctive marks of Christianity. We don't simply follow a code. You know, a lot of religions around the world just have duties to perform and codes to believe and actions that must happen. That is not Christianity. Christianity, first and foremost, is a relationship with the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, and who is alive right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, praying ceaselessly for every one of His children. And the point is, Mary's devotion should be our devotion. You say, well, John, I can't sit in front of Jesus and hear His words, obviously. Oh, yes, you can. That is the beauty of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. As we've often said, the Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Christ. And as we learned a few weeks ago, Jesus told His disciples in person, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. And so just like Mary, you and I have the privilege to be seated quietly at the feet of Jesus and hearing His word as it is now inscripturated for us in the Bible. That we can read and we can meditate and listen to His voice in our hearts. That's what real prayer is. You know, so often we go to the Lord and we pray and we have what one of my professors in seminary called the never-ending shopping list. We just go down that list of all these things that we need to lay out before the Lord. Do you realize that real communion with God is no less than that, but it's so much more? It's reading His word and often praying His word. It's reading a psalm and sitting quietly saying, Lord, how does this speak to me? Is there an area in my life where I need a correction? Maybe an area in my life where I need encouragement? The Lord God will speak to your heart. That's why the Bible is replete with words like this. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Psalm 34:4. David said, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And who could forget the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things, that is to say, the cares of this life, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall put on, all these other things will be added to you. But the priority is to seek me first. And that's what we see in Mary. Mary's devotion should be our devotion. But notice quickly with me, in contrast to that, verse 40, Martha's distraction. Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to His words. Verse 40a, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. After speaking briefly about Mary, Luke turns our attention to Martha in verse 40. And he tells us plainly she was distracted. Luke is offering a clear contrast between Martha and Mary. Like many siblings, these two women appear to be very different in temperament and personality. Mary appears to be somewhat quiet and reserved. Martha appears to be industrious, hardworking. There's nothing wrong with that. Both these women love the Lord Jesus. In fact, in chapter 11, the very next chapter, you'll see a beautiful picture of Martha's faith in Christ. But here, she's distracted. She's distracted. And the question comes up, distracted from what? Well, the answer's clear. She's distracted from what her sister Mary is doing, sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to His word. Now, this passage is not an argument against productivity and hard work. Indeed, the Apostle Paul endorsed both. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But the grace of God, or by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them," any of the other apostles. Paul said, "I worked harder." This is the man who said in 2 Thessalonians 3, "If anyone will not work, let him not eat." He spoke of his toil and labor, working night and day, that he would not be a burden to the Thessalonians. Paul is not opposed to work any more than Jesus is. There's nothing wrong with hard work and productivity and diligence, especially when we're practicing hospitality. These are all good things. However, when good things become distractions or even barriers to our relationship to God, even these good things can become bad things for us. And I think Luke shows us the danger of being distracted by anything or anyone from our devotions to Jesus, our devotional life. I believe Martha's words communicate what happens to us whenever we forsake the priority of personal devotion to Jesus and his word. I want us to notice some attitudes and actions which distractions can lead to, and they're all found in the latter part of verse 40. Look at 40b with me. She came to him, that is Martha, and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." There's a wealth of theology in that little phrase. What do distractions lead to? Number one, delay. Delay. She came to him. This is the first reference of Martha coming to Jesus. When Jesus came into the house, Martha went to the kitchen and she began to make preparations. And I can visualize Martha busy in the kitchen, hearing the peaceful words of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps straining to hear what Mary is hearing and enjoying. But she's divided. She's conflicted. And it's not like she's off sinning. She's engaged in something good and wholesome. But you see, good and wholesome things can delay our coming to Jesus. They can get in the way. And she finally comes to Jesus after things go downhill rather than before. Isn't that the case sometimes with us? We put off our devotion to the Lord, our prayer life, our time with him in the Word until things go south. And then we run to the Lord. But you see, that delay brings about confusion. We need to go to the Master immediately. I texted Bill Bergen, one of our deacons. You know, Bill can fix anything, as you know. Yesterday, he fixed, lately, our pump for our irrigation system. But a few months ago, I was monkeying with the timer on the irrigation system. And because mine is different at home, I thought, I can make this work. I just have to figure out a few things. And I couldn't do it. I finally, in my own professional opinion, decided that it was busted. Yeah. So I called Bill, or texted Bill, and I said, "Bill, this is not urgent, but whenever you get a chance, could you please take a look at this timer?" Well, I monkeyed with it a little bit more, and finally, I read the instructions. And I texted Bill, and I said, "Bill, forget about what I said. There's no need to mess with this thing. It's working now." And Bill sent back a prophetic and very brief message and text. He said, "Instructions. The last act of a desperate man." When I think about Martha, I think about the last act of a desperate woman. The last act of a desperate Christian is what we do when we run to Jesus after things go downhill. And what his desire is that we're seeking him first before Satan has an opportunity to throw us a curveball during the day, before the enemy has an opportunity to create circumstances that are adverse to our lives. And this delay, ladies and gentlemen, led to doubt. Look at her words. She came to him and she asked him, "Lord, don't you care?" Ooh, those are penetrating words, aren't they? Martha is obviously disappointed. All distractions lead to delay in our communion with the Lord, and delay can lead to doubt. We begin to doubt and question the Lord when we're not walking with him. Listen to those words carefully. It sounds like a contradiction. "Lord, don't you care?" It's almost like the guy that was going to follow Jesus. Lord, but I cannot follow you now. You don't say Lord and then but I'm going to go do what I want to do in the same sentence. Any more than you say Lord, don't you care? Because he does. And you know he does. But you see, when you're not walking with him, and I'm not walking with him, and we don't have that rich communion, our delay in our devotions leads to doubt. Lord, don't you care? And that leads to disappointment. Don't you care that my sister has left me? Note carefully, Martha is obviously disappointed with Mary as she calls her my sister. Reminds me of the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. You know, when the son came back and the father threw a party, the elder brother said, this son of yours was over there doing this. He didn't call him my brother. He didn't say his name. Because you see, when we delay communion with God, it leads to doubt. And doubt can lead to disappointment. I think it's safe to say that she's disappointed with not only Mary, but with Jesus. Things are not going as she thinks they should go. I've been left. I've been deserted. And you see, that leads to disillusionment. Delay and doubt and disappointment leads to disillusionment. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Distractions from the presence of the Lord and his word can turn a labor of love into a troublesome burden. You know, this passage starts with a kind, generous, and sincere act of hospitality. Martha wanted to have Jesus home. But now it's all about Mary. And that's what happens, ladies and gentlemen. We get so focused on our problem or our difficulty, we lose sight of the Lord, or we delay meeting with him, and we get doubtful and disappointed with life, and we begin to get disillusioned about the Christian life altogether. Why am I doing what I'm doing? How come I'm doing all the work? Where's everybody else who's supposed to volunteer? It's no longer a joy, no longer a labor of love. Now it's this burden. And we forget why we started serving to begin with. Delay and doubt, disappointment, disillusionment, and finally, just plain out disdain. My sister's left me to do all the work. Tell her to help me. Martha blurts out or barks the command. Tell her to help me. She feels strongly, and there's nothing wrong with that. And she has no difficulty making her feelings known. But sadly, her words communicate a selfish disdain for both the Lord and her sister. She's angry. See how things have just gotten really, really bad here? I mean, if somebody invited me to their home, and I went and sat down for a meal, and all of a sudden a fight broke out between the hostess and her husband in the kitchen, and they were going at each other over and over again, I believe I'd get up and say to my disciples, guys, we're out of here. Let's go down to the burger pit. You know, we don't need all this drama. You'd feel totally uncomfortable. And that's what all this led to. See, Martha allowed her anxiety to provide a suitable meal for the Lord to carry her away from that which was and still is the most important thing to the Lord. Not that the table is set, and not that the meal's on time, but that you see, I see, my need to sit quietly before the Lord, to read his word, and to have communion with him. Bishop J.C. Ryle sums it up well. Her excessive, that is Martha, her excessive zeal for temporal provisions made her forget, for a time at least, the things of her soul. See, the problem with Martha is not so much in connection to what she is doing as much as what she is neglecting to do. And that is to spend time with the Lord. We have examples like this in Scripture. Esau, he was hungry. Nothing wrong with that. You get hungry, I get hungry. But he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. That is to say, he considered the things of God trivial in comparison to his own appetites. Appetites are a God-given thing. But whenever we pay more attention to those than we do with meeting with the Lord, something is wrong. I think that's why Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. One of the reasons, to demonstrate I have to control my own body. Some things are more important. King Saul is another good example, leading God's people, but his heart grew cold toward God. And he began to fear his enemies. He became impatient. He began to make up his own rules. And one of the saddest verses in 1 Samuel 14 chronicled about Saul's life is, Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord when he was well into his monarchy. That's tragic. You ever notice the parable of the sower and the seed? There's no flagrant sin or breaking of commandments in the three kinds of people who end up rejecting the seed of the Word of God. But I think the third group sums it up. They hear the Word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's a dangerous thing. One commentator said this, it is not the flagrant sin against God's commandments alone which lead men and women to their eternal ruin. It is often an excessive attention to lawful, wholesome things and subsequently becoming encumbered by these lesser things. Martha's error is a perpetual warning to all Christians. If we desire to grow in grace and nourish our souls, then we must beware of the cares so often associated with life in this world and how easily they can steal our attention away from time with Jesus. Unless we watch and pray, these cares, the desire to engage in good and wholesome things, will eat up our spirituality and bring leanness to our souls. Well, quickly, that's Martha's distractions, and may we be aware of that. Jesus makes it very clear so quickly, his distinction between these two women. He makes a clear distinction, thirdly, between Martha and Mary. Verse 41, Jesus offers a gentle but firm word of correction. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things. You know, I can easily see myself in Martha's place. How many times have I been worried and upset about many things? Too many times that I'd like to admit. Maybe you're worried and upset. You're worried and upset about the future. You're worried and upset about transition. You're worried and upset about your health. We got a call last night, learned that Diane's oldest brother has a terminal cancer, a tumor in his brain. He's given about a year to live. News like that can come and it can shatter us. You can be worried and upset about many things. I suspect that most of us do not want to live a life filled with anxiety and worry. And Jesus has the remedy. Look at 42a. You're worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is needed. You know, when I hear those words from Jesus, I'm all ears. I want to know what the one thing is. And Martha hasn't really been listening until now, and Jesus wants her full attention. And he says to her in the latter part of verse 42, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. See, Mary chose to feed her soul, not to the neglect of serving and doing other things, but to feed her soul first and foremost, before doing other things. The Bible teaches very clearly that character conditions service. And in the Christian life, that first one must come. And our character is developed whenever we spend time alone with the Lord Jesus. And the Bible is full of examples like that. That's why Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Jesus makes it clear that those who seek such a portion shall never be disappointed. It will not be taken away from her. The Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You can't close fast enough with the Lord. One of the things he delights in is when his children come and say, Lord, I don't know what to say. I just want to sit quietly before you and meditate on your word. You do that. Sometimes you'll be overcome with emotion. You'll start weeping. There are times where you'll see your own sin. There are times where the Lord will reveal something to you, something you'll see that you saw or thought you saw many times before when you read his word, but now it's in living color. These are spiritual things. And the Lord is pleased to give them whenever we pause, spend time in his word. And he says, it will not be taken away from you. We honor the Lord Jesus when we sit quietly and listen to him, more than when we seek to do things for him. The one thing Jesus is pointing to is fellowship, communion with him. This is why the psalmist said in Psalm 27:4, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. We all know that David didn't spend all of his life like a monk in the temple. But his heart's desire was to be in the presence of God. And as a result of that, he accomplished God's will for his life. Now, you cannot begin to spend time with the Lord Jesus and meditate on his word without knowing him first. And this begins by exercising faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the infinite God-man, and he came to earth, and he lived a perfect life and died on a cross and shed his blood so that your sins and my sins would be paid for. And he rose again, was seen by hundreds of people, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming back. And you have nothing to fear if your sins have been forgiven and you've trusted Jesus Christ alone as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you haven't done that, number one, you are still God's enemy. And number two, you're not going to enjoy fellowship with him in peace. I beg you, if you've never embraced Jesus Christ by faith alone, trust him today. Ask him to come into your life, into your heart, to forgive you of all your sins and to change you from the inside out so that you might begin to bear fruit for him and begin a lifetime of joy and peace as you commune with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this simple story which communicates so much of the depth of the Christian life, and that is that we abide in you, Lord Jesus, that we trust you to forgive us of our sins, to give us your righteousness, which we will never have and cannot earn, and to set us free to serve you in this life with joy. Lord, none of us can manufacture that. Only your Holy Spirit can yield it. And so save those today who are lost and perishing without Christ. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we make up our minds that the first thing we're going to do every day is spend time with you in your word and in prayer, that we might be prepared for everything else that comes our way. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God. Let all the rest of the details of our life unfold as you desire. We'll give you the praise and glory and honor for all of this. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we will turn to our closing hymn this morning. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Number 535. Let's stand as we sing.
Once again, I want to call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin and ask that you would review those, and especially ask and invite you to come and join us this evening at 6:30 p.m. for our Chattanooga Mission Team report, and to remain for some coffee and conversation in the lobby and for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. I receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.